All right, well, good morning. It's great to see everybody here and those who are guests here today, too. It's great to have you with us. This is this is called the Fuller class now, and we like a good full class, amen? Well, in this class, we've been going through the book of Hebrews, and we're in chapter 8 this morning, so if you take your Bible and turn there to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews is a book that sometimes is greatly avoided because most people think it's difficult to understand. God's Word is not difficult to understand if you are filled with the Holy Ghost. You have His guidance and His direction. And there are some great warnings in the book of Hebrews that sometimes we don't want to hear, but we need to hear it because we're in a new covenant. We're under a new thing with the Lord. So here we are in Hebrews chapter number 8. Now, I want to go back and we've looked in our previous studies about how that Christ is not of the order of Aaron, now, the priesthood of Aaron. That priesthood was to be done away with. That was part of the old covenant. But now, Christ is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that's an unending priesthood. If you look with me, I said to go to chapter 8, but let's look back to chapter 7 to kind of get us back up where we were last week. In chapter 7 here, the Bible tells us verse 24 about Christ. But this man, talking about Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. And that's talking about Christ. His priesthood is unchangeable. It does not change. And that reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 13 of Hebrews, it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he has an unchangeable priesthood. He does not change. And that's a wonderful thing we're going to see today about this unchanging priesthood. Something else is that we've looked at the end of our lesson last week was verse 24 or 25. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That word uttermost is an interesting word. It's made up of two Greek words. Pan telos. Pan means all, talking about quantity, and telos means duration. So Christ is full. He is full of everything that we need, and it is forever. It's an eternal thing. So whatever you need today, Christ is able to give you. And the Bible tells us that God daily loadeth us with benefits. And it's all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so this is a good thing. So it's a fullness of provision and quantity and fullness of provision and duration. And he's able to save us to the uttermost. And last week I said that when you think about salvation, it's I am saved, I am being saved, and I shall be saved. We're talking about sanctification and, we're talking about justification. Just as if I'd never sinned. The Bible says that God remembers our sin no more. They're atoned for through the blood of Jesus Christ. But I am being saved. The old man is the fact of the matter is the old man is already crucified with Christ. He's already dead. Do I reckon that true? And so I'm being saved. I'm putting on the new man, putting off the old by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the grace that I get from Jesus when I go to His throne. And then glorification, the last one, and we're looking forward to that. We're saved. And that is, I shall be saved. I'll be saved from the very presence of sin. And you know how we struggle today with sometimes those evil thoughts. We don't want to think them, but then sometimes they come through. We'll be saved from the presence of sin. No more evil thoughts. We'll be totally able to do righteousness all the time. And we know that the wonderful thing about righteousness, the Bible says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace. And here's the fruit, joy in the Holy Ghost. So the fruit of being righteous and the fruit of peace is joy. Now that's totally opposite of what people think today. They think if I can do what I want to do, if I can please myself, I'll be happy. But there's no peace with that. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You do wickedness, there's no peace with that. And there's definitely no joy. We know that even when we're saved. When we make a choice to do wrong, we think we'll be happy. Guilt. Conscious, and we have to confess it. So the wonderful thing about these three things, righteousness, Peace and joy in the Holy Ghost is something that we can experience because Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, when we go to chapter 8, look with me at verse number 1. We're going to read several verses here. But here's a summation of it. And as the writer writes under inspiration, he says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the old first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now we're going to go through this chapter, but not verse by verse. But I wanted you to see all of that because I'm going to allude to some of these things this morning. That second section that we read there from verses 7 through 10, it really goes back to Jeremiah 31, where the Lord made this promise to Jeremiah that he was going to write God's law in their hearts, and a new covenant he was going to make. So this wasn't something new that God just, I got to do this. It was already from the foundation of the world, established. Because God's word is true. It is established forever. And so it's been established from eternity past. And God, what he says, will always come to pass. It always will. So what the Lord here is doing is he's giving us more about Christ being of the order of Melchizedek. And there's two designations as we consider Christ this morning. Two names that he gives him. The first one is in verse number 2. He's called a minister of the sanctuary. A minister of the sanctuary. And then the second one is in verse number 6, where it says that he is the mediator of a better covenant. The mediator of a better covenant. Now, these two titles represent two aspects of Christ's work, and they're complementary. They work together. Now, let's talk about him being a minister of the sanctuary. Now, we're told that Jesus is actively engaged in a sanctuary already in the heavens, and is a true sanctuary. It's one that God pitched. And you know, as I thought about this morning, I had to go back and I had to think about Christ himself tabernacled among us. John 1:14. And he tabernacled, he tented himself among us. His flesh was the Holy of Holies, really, because the body that he had was given to him by God. In Hebrews, it talks about, thou hast a body thou hast prepared for me. And so his body is a tabernacle, but there is a tabernacle in heaven also. And he is the priest of that sanctuary that's in heaven, that the Lord pitched and not man. Now, you'll remember with me that when Moses went up into Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, that God gave him a pattern of the tabernacle that was to be, he was to make it. And he said, see that you make it according to the pattern that I've given you. So the true tabernacle was in heaven. And God gave Moses the pattern for it so the children of Israel could have it here on earth. And by the way, the Bible says that that tabernacle that was in the center of the camp and the rest of the tribes of Israel camped around that, the Bible says that God dwelt among them. And the Bible says that He dwelt among us in John. But can I also say that now He doesn't dwell among us. He is in us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the sanctuary that is in heaven has come and made its abode in my heart. He's in me. And I've got to get ahead of myself. And you can't when it's so rich. I hope you understand this morning, because what I'm teaching to you is not just milk, this is meat, but this is what you are heir to if you know Christ Jesus as your Savior. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews that we're to go on. We're not to be slothful. We're not to let these things just float by. We're to grab them and make them our own. Just like the children of Israel, God said, go into the promised land. I've given it to you. It's yours. But how many people actually really got to go in? Two. Joshua and Caleb. And I got this feeling in our churches today that most people accept Jesus as Aaron, the priest. Got my sins forgiven. That's it. But they never go any farther. And there is more. There is so much more, Brother Paul. There's utterly more. And it's found in a person, Becky. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the minister of the true sanctuary that God pitched. And so He said, I want you to make, Moses, the pattern after what I've showed you in heaven. Now, we know this, that the Bible says it was a shadow. Verse number 5, a shadow of the heavenly things. I wish I had look at it. Can you see that shadow moving there on the wall? My hand. There we go. The shadow. Is that my hand or is that a shadow of my hand? It's a shadow, right? It's not the real thing. The real thing was in heaven. And this tabernacle here on earth was just a shadow. Matter of fact, the law that was given that God found fault with was only about 1,500 years. He said, this is not going to work. We're going to talk about that. Reason why it didn't work. The law didn't. All it did was condemn. It could never make anybody perfect, ever. So He found fault with it. He said, there's got to be a second one. So Christ is the minister of the true tabernacle in heaven. There is one in heaven today. All right? And he is there. As a matter of fact, the heavens where Jesus sits on a throne is the true tabernacle. And He is the high priest, and He's the minister of the sanctuary. Can I say this? If you know Old Testament history at all, or about the tabernacle, you know that in the tabernacle there were never any chairs. The priests were ministering continually. They had to offer sacrifice continually. They never had a chance to sit down. But this man, amen, he offered his sacrifice once for all, forever, and he sat down. He sat down. And so he's a priest, but he's a king too. And he ministers the blessings and benefits of that new covenant because he's seated. And this is a wonderful thing. So the Bible tells us that he's a minister of the sanctuary. You know, when I think about that word minister, it reminds me about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20. He said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. To minister. Since Jesus doesn't change, even though He's a king, from His heart of hearts, He serves. And that's what a priest does. A priest ministered to the people that he served. He ministered to them. He did the sacrifices for them. And he brought a word from God. And when they were right with God, he said, God's pleased with you. He's pleased because you've done it. You've obeyed him. And our high priest ministers for us. And he's made us right with God the Father. And he did that through the blood of his cross. And he ministers a new covenant, a new thing for us. And so he's a minister. He's the king is still a servant. And he does this for us. But Jesus is a minister of a heavenly sanctuary. And that belongs to a different sphere altogether now. You see, the body that he offered and the blood that he shed and his glorious resurrection, he is no longer here. He is in the heavens. And he is truly there. There is a man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, in the heavens. There's a human there. And that's a wonderful thing when you think about what God did. Because he associated with us. He didn't take on the nature of angels. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. He loves the world. He loves people. And so he's there representing to us. He opened up the sanctuary in heaven. You see, when his flesh was torn, that's the torn veil. When his flesh was torn on the cross for our sins, he then ascended and he placed his blood on the mercy seat in the temple in heaven. And he opened the way forever for anyone to enter. Not just Jew, but Gentile. And he's made of both, the twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So he opened up this way. And whatever happens there, there's a corresponding something that happens here. You know that. Look in Revelation. Trumpet sounds in heaven. Something happens on earth. That's still to come. And so, because it happened in heaven, the veil was rent in heaven. He literally ripped it from top to bottom in the temple, remember? Signifying, the Holy Ghost signifying, that the way was made open and man could be made perfect through the blood of Jesus Christ. Wow. It's open. Today, the temple is open. You can go. And how do you get there? Through Jesus Christ. You know, I tell young people, some pray, dear Jesus or whatever. We're to come to God the Father through Jesus in his name. So we come in Jesus' name. We come in his authority. We come because of the finished work that he's done for us. And we go immediately to the throne room of heaven. And we have an audience with God the Father. Yes. And we're no longer sinners. We're saints. We're justified. And them who's justified, he's sanctified. And whom he's sanctified, he is. We're already glorified. We're already seated with Christ in heavenly places. Right. When you talk about eternity, there's no beginning or end. So it's a wonderful, full, uttermost salvation that we have that he ministers to us. Because he's seated and he's able to do this for us. So he does this with all the sympathy and all the gentleness of somebody who understands what it's like to be human. Remember, go back with me to Hebrews chapter number 2 for just a minute. I want you to see this because often we talk about, oh man, you messed up. God's going to make you a greasy spot. God's going to send out lightning. No, he's not. Look at this. The Bible says in verse 17 of chapter 2, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He came unto his own. His own received him not. He's a Jew. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now here's his compassion. Here is his tenderness. Here's his sympathy. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, and that word means to help, to aid them that are tempted. He knows what it's like. He's touched. What a Savior. What a Savior. Now, every priest has a sanctuary from which he ministers. In the Old Testament, you had to go to the sanctuary to meet the priest. You didn't meet him out in the field somewhere. There was a sanctuary where you met him. And our great high priest has a sanctuary in the heavens where we meet him. And he dwells there, and there we can find him, and there he receives us. when I thought about that, I thought about John 6:37. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He'll accept. When you come, we come to the Father through Jesus. And He brings us to God the Father. You see? And like He told Mary at the resurrection, He talked about my Father and your Father. There's a wonderful relationship there. God is our Father through the Lord Jesus because He identified with us. He was made like unto us. What a wonderful thing. So He is, that's where He is. And He enables us to worship by the power of His endless life. He enables us to worship in spirit and in truth and to live in our earthly lives in the presence and favor of God. A hymn writer wrote that song that we sing, "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul." Amen. Do you understand that the only way that we enter the sanctuary in heaven, we have to do it spiritually, and we do it by the Holy Spirit? We enter the heavens, and that heaven is also come down, and it is in our hearts. The kingdom of God is within us right now. We can't see it, but it's here. The sanctuary is in here. And that's why the Bible says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. They're the temple. My body is the Holy of Holies. This isn't what I can do with my body, because it's been bought with a price. Wherefore, glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which are whose? God's. So everybody's saying, well, on the outside you do right. Ooh, but what about the inside? What about your spirit? Do you do right in your spirit?
Right.
What we think about, do we do right there? Because everything we do in our spirit is a loudspeaker to heaven. And so we want to have what is truly in heaven to be truly in our heart. And it is possible because He is the minister of that sanctuary. And so, what we can say here is that He introduces us to His Father. He proves that He is a high priest who abides continually. And to those who come to God through Him are given the power to abide continually in His presence. So where does this nearness to Jesus take place? It takes place in my heart. We tell little children, invite Jesus into your heart. He does. He comes and abides there. You say, well, prove that. Well, John 14, verse 23, the Bible said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words.
Right.
And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Heaven does come down. The sanctuary comes down in my heart. He abides with me.
Amen.
He is here. He's in me. All right. He's in the heart is my real life. The heart is the real you. And therefore, Jesus can only bring God to our heart when He abides there by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that does it. And remember this. Sometimes we divide the Godhead up, like Jesus is in heaven and the Holy Spirit's here. And yes, He is here. But the Spirit of Christ is also called the Holy Spirit, too.
Right.
They're all here. They're all in me. This is a great mystery, and it's pretty deep stuff. And I'm trying to make it really simple for you to understand. But wherever one is, they all are. You remember when Jesus said, he was here, He said, it's the Father that does the works. The Father is in me. Well, we're thinking the Father's in heaven because He said something to God. Remember, it thundered. No. God spoke. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. It seemed like He was there, but He was here. I don't know how you could. It's hard to understand, but just believe. Believe, and you'll understand that wherever one is, the others are. And so He comes when we love Him and we obey Him. So all our faith and our adoration of Him in heaven happens there to bring us the glory of heaven down here in our heart. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I want to say this. These things are hard to be understood by those who, the writer of Hebrews said, are dull of hearing.
That's right.
Dull of hearing, you're slow to hear. In other words, I'm saved and that's enough. I know I'm going to heaven, I'm not going to hell, and that's enough. No, there's more.
Dave.
And I use this illustration for those of you who are new here. Dave, this is for you, all right? And for I like filet mignon. It's for you too. Yeah, it's for you too, all right? It's for everybody. I like filet mignon. I'd never had filet mignon. And some people, I had a student here that called it. I asked her to do an impromptu speech one time, and I wrote it on there. She called it Philip Mignon. She'd never had it before because the way she tried to describe how to cook it or how to fix it, she had no idea. It was hilarious. But she, filet mignon. Yeah, everybody knows what filet mignon is in here, amen? Okay. My first one I ever had was at Pensacola at the Driftwood restaurant there. I'd never had it before in my life. You know, I didn't like... My steak was... Cheap steak. No, it was cheap steak. We'd had it. We didn't have it very often. But this was good. This was really good. And you know, we understand, the Bible tells us that babies, they're not going to eat filet mignon. Now, Jaden might. He might want to taste some. Hey, kid, every time you see meat or food, he thinks he has to eat. But milk is what babes have. And milk is what the Bible tells us is, you know, about judgment and eternal salvation and all that kind of stuff. That's milk. That's not meat. Meat is what we're talking about this morning. Meat is what Jesus is presently doing for you today in heaven and keeping you right and by it and giving to us and extending to us grace that we can do right.
Yes.
The Old Testament could never do that. The Old Covenant could never do that. Because it could never purify an evil heart. It could never give victory over temptation. Never! Because every time they did something wrong, it was, oh, we've got to take a sacrifice and go sacrifice again. There was a remembrance of my sin. But it was never atoned. It was covered, but never atoned. Atonement means... never held against me anymore. Forgiven. Forever. That's a big deal.
Praise God.
And so what I'm saying is, hey, we need to meet. We need to go on. We not be slothful, but go on. Because there's a lot more.
Yes.
And the devil and our own deceitful heart sometimes doesn't want us to go on. Because if we did in this generation, like they did when heaven came down in the book of Acts, there would be people saved a lot. And why are there not now? Because we don't realize what we have access to now in heaven and what's happened in my life and your life because of what Jesus has done. So his priesthood is a wonderful thing. But also, he's a mediator of a better covenant. Now, I've kind of touched on that a little bit here. And this is, a covenant has to do with our relationship to God in making us fit to meet with him. In the Old Testament, remember, the first covenant made people fit to meet with him with the sacrifices and all that. But the Bible says the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Never. But it was looking forward to, remember, the cross, to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. They looked forward, and a very few people understood that and entered into that. Most people said, oh, these sacrifices, why do we have to do these sacrifices? By the time you get to Malachi, they stunk. Oh, why do we have to do this? You know, they complained about it. They didn't want to do it. But it looked forward to Christ. What do? We look back to the cross. We look back, but to somebody who's resurrected, to the first begotten of the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's alive forevermore. So he's a minister of a better covenant. Now, the Bible tells us here in chapter 7, in verse 18, God says here about the first covenant, he says, For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. So we're talking about the first covenant. It's unprofitable. It was weak. God said that. Israel did well in accepting that covenant. Remember when Moses came down with the law? And by the way, there's a wonderful picture there. He brought the law and he read it to them. And what did they say? All the Lord says, we will what? Do. We'll do it. But you know what? Moses, I think he already knew this because he was close to the Lord. He took some hyssop and the blood and he sprinkled it on the people. What was he saying? You can't do this. You need a covering because you can't. There's no way you can keep it. But they did. They were right, saying, all the Lord says to do, we will do. But there was no power for them to continue to do it. And no power to obey it, no power to keep it, no power to conquer temptation, no power to remain faithful. So against this old covenant is the new one. Something better, something based on something better. Better than the old. And here is what it is. By the blood of Christ, by this new covenant, it actually provides a putting away of sin. A putting away of sin and an actual cleansing of sin and an actual heart operation. God puts a new heart in us. You see, that old nature, God didn't change your old nature. It is so corrupt, He left it. It can't be fixed. So He put a new heart in us. A heart of flesh, a heart that wants to know Him, a heart that wants to serve Him, a new desire. He puts that in me when I get saved. And that's a part of the new covenant, because the old one I couldn't keep, I couldn't do it, it condemned. But the new one gives me the desire to do so. Amen. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 13 tells us, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." So you know what that means? He puts the will to do His will in my heart and the ability to do it. Did you understand what I said? He puts within me the desire to do His will and the ability to carry it out. To do it. That's been given to me. He's put a new heart in here. He's given me a new life. And so now it is so wrong for me to say, I just can't live that life. I just can't do it. Oh, well, that means you're living under the old covenant. You're trying to keep the old covenant. You can't. No, you can't do it. But you can do all things through Christ who gives you the strength, who gives you the grace. So you can do it. The only reason why you don't is because you don't want to or you're ignorant.
Yes.
Now, can I say what that means? Here's what it means. Since I've been given a new life, and since I'm a child of light, I'm not a child of darkness anymore.
That's right.
All right, I've been born again. I've been born from above. I have a new nature. That means then, Paul, when I'm faced with temptation, it's like what I've said before. Remember this little thing about just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self? Under the old covenant, that's what they did every time. They please themselves. All right? But now that I have a new nature, I have the ability to please God. Here's the point of temptation. We're all tempted. We are all tempted.
Amen.
There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, provide or make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. What's the way of escape? Grace. This come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So here it is. When I'm faced with a temptation to worry, to fret, to do whatever, to do that designer lust that's in my flesh, we all have something that when that temptation comes, like, oh, immediate gratification. We think it'll please us. It doesn't. It condemns our conscience. Oh, Lord, why did I do that? Do you realize that sinners don't feel that way? They do it and they don't feel condemned. They can sin without any problem, but you can't. If you're born again, you can't. Because you're children of light. So that means when I come to this point and I choose I'm going to please myself, I made a choice of my will. I know what I'm doing. Hello? You know what you're doing. And what comes then? Oh, the guilt. And that's why the Bible says, if we confess our sins. What does that mean? We say the same thing about our sin that God says about it. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But I don't continually sin that grace may abound, like Romans 6 says. What? Should we sin that grace may abound? God forbid!
Amen.
No! So when I make a choice of my will to do my own thing instead of doing what's right, and I can do right. Now I know people say, well, there's nobody that can't sin, that's not going to sin in this life. You have a choice. Now that you're born again, you have a choice to do please yourself. They couldn't help it in the Old Testament. Old covenant. But in a new one, you can.
Amen.
You can. And so, when I make that choice, I can confess my sin. But what about when I make a God-pleasing choice? There's peace.
Yes.
Sometimes there's not the immediate gratification that we want, but it will come.
Right.
Do right. Just do right. Just do right. It'll come. You might get joy. You might have peace. Because you did what was right. And you can live with those kind of decisions. Do you realize they couldn't do that in the Old Testament? They couldn't do that. But now we have priests that ministers to us forever and can give us the ability to do so and can bless us because we do right. And he's the captain of an eternal salvation to them that obey him. So I make a choice by God's grace. And that's where grace comes in. When that temptation comes to do that, to look at that, to think that, to do that, I immediately run to the throne. I immediately run to my priest and say, I need grace. I need mercy right now because I want to do this. You know, because you were tempted, but he came through because God the Son made a God-pleasing choice every time he was tempted.
Right.
Every time.
Amen.
And he used the scripture. And he said, I know, and I'll give you the grace. And he does. Now, you say, well, we know that everybody sins. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes, Christy, you will sin and you won't know that you did it. You'll do something that you didn't realize didn't please God. But you know what he's doing? The Holy Spirit sprinkles the blood in my heart and I don't even recognize it or realize it, but he keeps me right. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Do you understand? These are some heavy things. This is some deep meat. But do you realize sometimes the preacher says, now you need to confess every sin that you did. Well, sometimes I can't think of any. Why? Because the blood covered it. That's why I can't remember it. And then if I come to the Holy Spirit and there's something in my life that's grieving him, I go to the Holy Spirit, I say, there's something wrong here. There's something wrong. What is it? He'll gladly point it out to me. He'll teach me.
Amen.
He'll teach me. And when he reveals it to me, then I got to do something about it. I have to confess it and get it right. So there is this possibility of I can do right all the time. Because he keeps me right. And he's ministering this new covenant to me. It is a wonderful thing. I'm no longer under bondage. I'm free in Christ Jesus. And so this is what he's doing for me. He is making that available. And by the way, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. It's not they are passing away. They passed away. I'm born again. All things have become new. New. So you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. So we need to remember, people say, well, it's normal to sin. The fact of the matter is it's abnormal for Christians to sin.
Amen.
We ought to sin less and less, not more and more.
That's right.
And you know, remember these Hebrew Christians in this epistle that it was written to were Christians living under the new covenant with their lives in the old covenant. And the new covenant does not violate your free will.
Right.
Doesn't make you. You have to. No. But when I see the truth and I'm faced with it, I say, oh, this is what God wants for me? I accept this. I receive this. And when I receive it, then I'm going to walk in it. It changes me. It changes me. It changes my behavior. And the new covenant operates when the heart sees and believes what God has already promised me. And at any cost, I decide, I want that. I want that. It's already provided. It's a free gift. And this is what we're talking about, an uttermost salvation. You can live a sanctified life. It is possible. It is possible because He's still alive. He's still ministering today. It hasn't passed away. He's forever. And so the Hebrews could not, the Bible says they couldn't enter the land because of unbelief, right? And the reason why some people can't enter into God's rest today, they can't enter fully into what Jesus has for them, is because they just don't believe. Just don't believe it. When God says, don't be slothful. He was not happy with the people. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So I just believe. You say, but I don't understand it. Just believe. The Bible says you believe it, and then you'll understand the doctrine. Believe. So I believe. I enter into it and say, Lord, all that you have for me, I want it. I do want that. I do want this new life. I want this victorious life. And I believe it's possible because of what you've done for me. And you provided it for me at a great cost. And I receive it. And I want to walk in it. Now, for some of you this morning, this is brand new stuff. You probably never heard it before, but can I challenge you to get into God's Word? Because it's nothing new. It's there. The truth is there. And what's possible for you? And let's not be lazy. Let's not be... Our church, we don't want to think. We want everybody to think for us.
That's right.
Well, you just tell me what to do. No. You get in there and you'll find it and you'll study. And you'll find out how much better this new covenant is. And you, even though you're not a Jew,
Amen.
You've been brought in.
Amen.
And we've been brought into not something that's brand new, the church, but the church is this collective bunch of people that God's bringing together. This new identity thing. And it's possible because of what Jesus Christ has done. It's possible. So for 1,500 years, God said, it's not going to work. It doesn't work. Why? Gave us a schoolmaster to show people, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. And when you find Him, when you get in with Him, then you'll understand. And it is so much better. So I'll conclude this morning by saying this. A heavenly sanctuary and a heavenly high priest ask for a heavenly Christian and a heavenly heart. A heavenly sanctuary and a heavenly high priest ask for a heavenly Christian and a heavenly heart. And that's what the new covenant promises, and that's what the mediator of a new covenant brings. He's provided it for you. So if you hear His voice today, like He said earlier, don't harden your heart. If you hear His voice today, harden not your heart. Not yesterday, not what you didn't know, not tomorrow, today. If you hear His voice, harden not your hearts.
Right.
Open up and say, Lord, I received this. I want this in my life. And I want to completely be yours. Hey, listen. A totally, completely sanctified life is a powerful life.
Right.
It is. It is a powerful life. And that's what the new heaven and earth are all about. People who are righteous and talk about peace. He's the Prince of what? Peace. And joy? In His presence is Psalm 16:11, fullness of joy, and at thy right hand pleasures forevermore. What a Savior.
Amen.
Let's pray, brother.
Precious Lord, thank you so much for your word.